Congregation, we're going to take a short break from our series of sermons on the book of Proverbs, and I thought it might be appropriate, as I indicate in the bulletin, to reflect for a few moments on Reformation Day, which we celebrated last week, and the meaning of that, and its abiding relevance for the church today. And so we're going to read from a passage of Scripture this morning that figured so prominently during the Protestant Reformation, the Book of Romans, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Romans 1, the verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And now these next two verses, verses 16 and 17, are our text. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far the reading of the word of God. Beloved of the Lord, last week Monday, as you know, was what we call Reformation Day. It's a very important day in the history of the church. On that day, October the 31st, 1517, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle church door of Wittenberg. And by means of these 95 theses or propositions for debate, Luther challenged the Roman Catholic doctrine of indulgences. This idea that if you pay a certain amount of money to the church, you could attain the forgiveness of sins, not only for yourself, but also for your loved ones, both dead and alive. And Luther's decision to challenge this doctrine marks the beginning of what has come to be called the Protestant Reformation. At the very heart of the Reformation was the doctrine of justification by faith alone. What is this doctrine? Well, we have a good definition of it in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23, question and answer 60. And the question is asked, how art thou righteous before God? And you could argue that this question was at the very heart of the Reformation. How does one become righteous before a holy and a righteous God? And the Roman Catholics had their answer. They said, you have to believe in Christ. They didn't exclude that. They said, you are saved by faith in Christ. But to your faith, you must also add works. You must come to church, and you must partake of the Mass, and you must do good works. And so you add to what Christ has done. So the two of you, Christ and yourself, that is how you manage to make yourself righteous before God. But our catechism's answer is quite different. And echoing the teachings of Martin Luther and the other reformers, it answers this question as follows: only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Roman Catholic formulation was, we are saved by grace, by faith rather, plus works. But the reformers said, no, we are saved by faith alone. In essence, the whole Protestant Reformation was fought over that one single word, alone. Roman Catholics said faith plus works. Reformers said faith alone. That's reflected in this answer. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And the answer goes on, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Thus far, the answer of our catechism. Now, for Luther, the doctrine of justification by faith alone was the most important doctrine in Scripture. It was, he said, the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. And by this he meant that if the church fails to get this doctrine right, she will not survive. She will have no gospel to proclaim and therefore lose her reason for existence. What is more, sinners will not be saved. For we are either saved by grace through faith alone, or we are not saved at all. One of the texts that had a profound impact on Luther was the words of our text, Romans 1, 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the book of Romans, writes that these are perhaps the two most important verses in all of Scripture. He says this, "There's a sense in which we can say that if we as Protestants do not truly understand these two verses, we are unworthy of the name Protestant. Indeed, it is doubtful," he says, "whether we are Christian at all." And so with this in mind, and the Lord's help, we want to reflect this morning on the words of our text under this theme, the shameless gospel of Christ. The shameless gospel of Christ. And we'll consider first the power it contains, secondly the wonder it reveals, and thirdly the boldness it produces. The power it contains, the wonder it reveals, and the boldness it produces. Our text this morning, congregation, is taken from the book of Romans, The epistle to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul probably around the year 58 AD while Paul was in Corinth. Now, the Apostle had never been to Rome. In fact, as he indicates in verse 13 of our text chapter, he had many times planned to visit Rome, but he was prevented for various reasons. But now, at long last, the way became clear for him to go there. At long last, he was able to go to that great and mighty city, the capital of the Roman Empire, and preach the gospel there as well. In fact, he tells us in our text chapter that he was eager to do so. He says in verses 14 and 15, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul considered himself a debtor to the Gentiles. God, through his Son Jesus Christ, had called him to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the uttermost ends of the world. This was his special calling. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And until he had fulfilled that commission, until he had proclaimed the gospel to all those who had not yet heard it, he felt indebted to them. And this is why he took up his calling with such zeal. This is why he suffered so much for the cause of the gospel, to pay off, as it were, this debt that the Lord Jesus Christ had placed upon him to preach the gospel to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And he says, "And so as much as in me is, with all of my heart, with great anticipation and longing, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, this gospel that Paul speaks of becomes the theme of the entire book of Romans. The whole book of Romans unpacks what is this gospel. And you'll notice how he refers to this gospel in the words of our text, verse 16. He calls it the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. And it's the gospel of Christ for at least two reasons. First of all, because it is about Christ. It is about who he is and about what he has done in coming to this earth and assuming our flesh and blood, in suffering and dying on the cross that sinners might be saved. But it is also a gospel from Christ. For it is Christ, as the King of his church, who sends his servants and missionaries of the gospel to proclaim this gospel to the whole world so that sinners might come to faith and repentance in him. Concerning this gospel, Paul says it is a power. It is a power. Specifically, it is, he says, the power of God unto salvation. This gospel which he is called to proclaim is not merely about the power of God, although it most certainly is about the power of God. It speaks of the power of God to save sinners. But Paul says more than that. It's not just about the power of God. It is the power of God. What Paul is saying is that there is power in this gospel. These are not just empty words on a page in some ancient book. The gospel is itself the power of God unto salvation. What he means by that is this, that when that gospel is proclaimed in all of its fullness and all of its veracity, all of its truth, and that gospel is applied to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, it actually transforms people. It changes people. It works salvation in their hearts. Don't we have a great example of that in the conversion of Lydia? Do you remember how Paul and Silas were in Philippi and there was no synagogue of the Jews there, and so they went to the riverside, because if there was no synagogue, in a certain place, the Jews, what few Jews there were, they would customarily meet by the side of a river, and there they would gather on the Sabbath day for prayer. And so this is where Paul went, and that is where he met Lydia, a seller of purple. And there were some other women there as well, and Paul began to preach to them. And he told them of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he had done for sinners. And we read in that chapter of Acts 15 that the Lord opened up her heart. Acts 16. He opened up her heart. And she received the things that were spoken of by the Apostle Paul. As Paul was preaching, that the words that he spoke became the power of God unto salvation for Lydia. And this was the beginning of the church of Philippi. Or you take the Jews who heard the Apostle Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. There they were in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. And the Jews began to accuse the disciples of being drunk with new wine. And Peter refutes that and he goes on to proclaim to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explains to them who he was and what he had done for sinners. And then he comes to the point. And he says to those Jews gathered there outside this room that you have with wicked hands taken the Messiah of God and have unlawfully, unjustly put him to death. And we read that when the Jews heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved." And they did. And in a single day, 3,000 of them were converted unto Christ. Oh yes, congregation, the gospel is a power. It's the power of God unto salvation. But it is only such, as Paul goes on to say, for everyone who believes. You see, congregation, the gospel is not a power to everyone who hears it, because there are plenty of people we know by experience, and also the Word of God teaches us that too, that who hear the gospel, but they don't believe it. And so for them, the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation, but it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to those who embrace the truth of this gospel in faith. And that is true, as Paul goes on to say, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For the Jew first. Why for the Jew first? Well, because they are the covenant people of God. As such, they had a right to the gospel before anyone else. They were the seed of Abraham, the heirs of the covenant promises of God. The Lord Jesus confirmed that himself when he sent out the disciples. He said, first preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost regions of the earth, but to the Jew first. It's the power of God's salvation to the Jew first, but also for the Greek. The word Greek there is just another word for Gentiles, for those who are outside of the sphere of God's covenant of grace. The prophets in the Old Testament had spoken of this, that the time would come when even the Gentiles would be gathered into the church of Christ and be grafted into the vine. And this is the gospel that Paul proclaims. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believes. Whoever believes this gospel, no matter what state or condition he may be in, whether he be Jew or Gentile, he shall be saved. Now, congregation, this is why the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. This is why he was so eager to preach it in Rome also, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Oh, has it been a power in your life? Congregation, what effect has this gospel had on you? Most of us here have heard this gospel proclaimed many times. Have you believed it? Have you embraced it? Have you embraced the Christ of this gospel? Has it been for you personally and for your children the power of God unto salvation? You say, how is that possible? Well, you must believe it. That's what Paul says here. To all who believe, you've got to believe this gospel. You're not going to become changed by the gospel. You're not going to become saved simply by hearing it proclaimed or watching your brothers and sisters come to faith in Christ or your parents come to faith in Christ. No, you yourself personally must believe this gospel. You must place your trust upon the Christ of this gospel. You must look to him as your only hope of salvation. Then it's in the way of believing, you see, that the gospel becomes the power of God unto salvation. And so this gospel that Paul proclaims is a great power, but it also reveals a wonder. Brings me to my second point. Paul has just stated in verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But then he goes on in verse 17 to explain that the power of this gospel lies in what it reveals. And what does this gospel reveal? He tells us, it reveals the righteousness of God. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Now, what is that? Because that's the key to the text. What is the righteousness of God? You may remember from your church history in grade school or later that this is the question that so vexed Martin Luther. Because for many years, Martin Luther interpreted this phrase, the righteousness of God, to refer to that attribute of God by which he must punish the guilty. And so his reasoning was as follows. He started with the premise, God is righteous. And of course, that is true. He is absolutely righteous and holy in all of his works and ways. And then his minor premise was, because God is righteous, he must punish those who sin against him. He must punish unrighteousness. And that is also true. But then his conclusion was, the only way to avoid this punishment is to make myself righteous. Makes sense. If God is righteous, and as a righteous God, he must punish unrighteousness, then the only way to avoid this punishment is to make myself righteous. And this is exactly what Luther tried to do. He did everything in his power to earn his own righteousness before God. He did everything the Roman Catholic Church taught him. As I said already, the Roman Catholic Church teaches and still does to this day that we are saved by faith plus works. So Luther went about doing works in an effort to placate, to satisfy the wrath of God against his sin. And we read that he became a monk and he fasted and he prayed and he made confession of his sins to the last detail. Sometimes he was in the confessional for hours on end. Because he was so afraid that lest he leave out one little sin that he committed, that then the wrath of God would come upon him. He made a pilgrimage to Rome and he visited all the holy sites and he saw all the relics. He did everything he could. And yet none of these things brought him peace with God. He always felt that something was lacking. Nothing that he did was good enough. No matter how hard he tried, he could not do that which would receive the approval of God. Because God is so holy. And he's so exacting and so demanding. There's no way I can ever offer him perfect obedience to the law of God. Luther realized that everything that he did was tainted by sin. As the prophet said, even his best works were as filthy rags before God. But then as he was preparing lectures for the university in the book of Romans, he came to the words of our text. And he came to realize that the righteousness of which Paul speaks in this verse is not a righteousness of God, but it is a righteousness from God that becomes ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And when Luther came to this, I was going to say discovery, but it wasn't a discovery, but it was a rediscovery of this doctrine. He writes that an overwhelming sense of peace came upon him. This is what he says. I quote Luther. He says, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice or the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that justice or righteousness whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. And my situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped, says Luther, that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me the gate of heaven. You see, what Luther discovered was that this righteousness by which God justifies the sinner is not a righteousness that we have to earn. Oh, thankfully that's the case. If that were not the case, there'd be no hope for any of us. But it is a righteousness that is given, that is imputed out of mere grace through faith in Christ. And that this is the apostle's meaning is clear from Romans 3, verses 20 to 22, when Paul writes, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Paul makes it abundantly clear that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. No one can earn the favor of God by the things that he does. It's impossible. No, this righteousness that we need comes from Jesus Christ alone. He earned it by living a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. And the moment we come to trust in this Savior and embrace Him as our Lord and Savior and King, He grants and imputes to us His righteousness so that we stand before God as if we had never sinned. Oh, no wonder this was such a comfort to Luther. No wonder this is such a comfort for the people of God today. It means, congregation, we don't have to earn our own salvation. As I said already, if we had to do that, we'd all be lost. But salvation is a free gift of God that is given to us by faith in Christ. And all the righteousness that you and I need is found in Him and in Him alone. And as if to emphasize this, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He's not just making this up. He's basing this on the teaching of Scripture itself. You notice what he says. That the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, where is that found in the Old Testament? Well, it's found in the prophecy of Habakkuk. We don't often read the minor prophets. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. We tend to skip over the minor prophets because they just seem so far removed from our experience, and we have a hard time understanding who's who, and we just tend to skip over those books. But the congregation, there's much comfort also in those books of the Bible. And Paul saw that in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Let me give you some of the context. I can only deal with this very briefly, but Habakkuk was complaining. That's how the book opens. Habakkuk was complaining to the Lord about the great sins of the people of Judah. And he wanted to know, Lord, what are you going to do about this? How are you going to punish these people for their great sins? And God answers Habakkuk, and he says, well, don't you worry about a thing, Habakkuk. Everything is under my control. I'm going to send the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are going to conquer Judah. They're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And that's how I'm going to punish my people, the people of Judah. Now, Habakkuk had a lot of difficulty with this. He understood that God had to punish His people for their sins, and he recognized that that's what they deserved, and he was even asking God about that. But what he didn't understand was how God, whose eyes are so pure that they cannot behold iniquity, can use these wicked Babylonians to punish His people. Because in Habakkuk's mind, these Babylonians were even worse than the people of Judah. So how can God use these wicked Babylonians to accomplish His purposes? Is there not a contradiction here? And Habakkuk didn't know the answer, and so what did he do? He stationed himself on the watchtower, and he awaited an answer. And after some time, the answer came. And what was the answer? It was the words that Paul quotes in Romans 1:17, "The righteous shall live by his faith." You see what God was saying to Habakkuk? He was saying, Habakkuk, don't worry about all the details. Don't worry about how I'm going to accomplish my plan. Your calling is to live by faith. Your calling is to trust in me. Not to live by sight, but to live by faith. And Paul could not have chosen a better text to illustrate his teaching in this context. In every age, in every circumstance, the fundamental question that you and I must answer is the question of our catechism. How are you and I righteous before God? How can you and I stand before a holy and a righteous God who is so pure that he cannot even behold iniquity? And the answer of many people today is the same as it was for Martin Luther. Well, we have to just do our best. It's by the works of the law that we are righteous before God. I just have to be good to my neighbor, and I need to be kind and gentle, and maybe I need to go to church and perform some religious rituals there. And then in the end, everything will be okay, and God will look down upon me in mercy, and I will go to heaven. This is how most people think today, also people within the church, sadly. But it's not true. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. Paul says, from faith to faith. What he means by that is, it is faith from the very beginning to the very end that we are saved. Well, congregation, is this also your confession this morning? Have you come to trust in this Savior as your only hope of salvation? Or are you trusting even a little bit in yourself and your own righteousness? Oh, may God grant his grace that he may open our eyes to see the vanity and the futility of trusting in the works of the flesh, and that we may come to trust and to rest wholly and completely on the finished work of Christ. Well, this is the great wonder that is revealed in the gospel of Christ, that the righteousness that I need to stand before God comes not from myself, but it comes from Christ alone. Now that realization will also produce in us a great boldness, and that leads me briefly to my third and final point. The gospel of Christ, congregation, produces great boldness in those who believe it. And this is clear from the very beginning of our text, the beginning of verse 16. We come back to that now. There Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And you notice that word "for" at the beginning of this verse. That's a connecting word. It connects this verse to the verse that comes before it. And what did Paul just say? He says in verse 15, that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then in the next verse, verse 16, he elaborates on this by declaring that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, when you read that, you'd almost say that's a kind of a strange statement to make. Because why would Paul, or why would anyone for that matter, be ashamed of this gospel? Is it not good news? Is it not the best news that we could ever hear? That God justifies the sinner by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law, that we don't have to do anything to earn our own salvation before God. Is that not the best news in the world? So why would you be ashamed of that? Well, I can think of one reason why someone might be ashamed of this gospel. And maybe it's the reason that Paul had in the back of his mind as well, although he doesn't tell us. Why would one be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Is it not because this gospel that Paul explains and that he goes on to unpack throughout the book of Romans Is it not because this gospel is so incredibly humbling to man? What does this gospel declare? This gospel declares that man is nothing. That man can do nothing towards his own salvation. Salvation is 100% from beginning to end the work of God. Now, to be sure, man has a responsibility. We must never underestimate that or undermine that. Man must repent. Man must believe. God doesn't repent for him. God doesn't believe for him. This is the responsibility of each and every person. We must repent. We must believe the gospel. But it is also true that unless God gives us the grace to repent and believe, man will never do so. So what does this mean then? In the end, it means that man is nothing and God is everything. And that all the glory for our salvation belongs to him and to him alone. We can't take any credit for it, not even a little bit. It's all his work. And the natural man doesn't like to hear this. The natural man likes to think that he can contribute at least something towards his own salvation. At the very least, he must, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, he must make the quote-unquote decision for Christ. At least, the natural man says, at least I must do that much. But the gospel says no. The gospel of Christ says that we, by nature, are utterly dead in trespasses and sins, and that apart from the grace of God, we can't even believe, we can't repent, we can't do anything. We are utterly dependent upon him. And even the righteousness that we need comes from him. Paul understood this. This is how we experience the gospel of Christ himself. How was Paul converted? Well, he didn't come to some revival meeting and at the invitation of the evangelist stick his hand up and say, I want to follow Jesus. I make a decision for Jesus. No. He was on his way to Damascus. And he was going there to round up Christians and bring them back bound to Jerusalem that they might be tried and hopefully even put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was on the way to Damascus, you remember what happened? The risen and exalted Christ appeared to him in blazing glory. And Paul was struck down. Because he saw the risen Christ. And the only thing he could say was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that moment on, Paul became a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting how the book of Romans begins in verse 1. You notice how Paul introduces himself there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word for servant there is actually doulos, which means slave. Paul became a slave of Jesus Christ. The point is, Paul knew by experience that salvation was all the work of God. He wouldn't have it any other way. And this is why he was not ashamed. Oh, the world may be ashamed of this gospel. The natural man most certainly is ashamed of this gospel, but not the Apostle Paul. He was not ashamed. He boldly proclaimed it to all and everyone who would hear. He traversed the length and the breadth of the Roman Empire to preach this gospel. For Paul understood that it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. What boldness! Oh, congregation, has this gospel produced such boldness also within you and within me? Can we say with the Apostle Paul this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And can we say with the Apostle Paul this morning, it is my heart's desire to share this gospel with everyone with whom I come into contact, as much as in me lies. Oh, make no mistake, congregation, this is precisely the gospel that our world today needs to hear. Our world today needs to be told, stop trying to earn your own righteousness before God. You can't do it. It's impossible. Can't do it by the works of the law. You can't do it by the works of the flesh. You must trust in Christ. He alone can save from sin. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. It is by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ. This was the great rediscovery of the Protestant Reformation. This is the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. This is the message that Luther and Calvin and all those who followed in their footsteps proclaimed. This is the message that we, as the children of the Reformation in the year 2016, must still proclaim today. And may God give us grace to do so until our Lord comes again. Amen.